Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, of all the miracles that Jesus did, there's only one that is recorded in each of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There are a handful that are recorded by two or three. Remember the miracles, the raising of Jairus' daughter, or the healing of the paralytic whose friends had to cut through that roof to get to where Jesus was because of the crowd. There are some of the miracles of Jesus that are recorded in only one gospel. You know, think back to the wedding at Cana where Jesus turned water into wine. It's recorded only by John. But of all those things that Jesus did, all of those miracles, there's only one that is recorded by all four, and that's the miracle that is our gospel reading today, the feeding of the 5,000. And you bet that if each one of these four men thought it was important enough to include, there's good reason for it. And there's a lot that you can say about this miracle. But for our purpose this morning, I want us to focus on just one detail and the implications of that detail for us. Now, I'm sure this story is pretty familiar to you. You know, when the great crowd had come to Jesus, he was teaching them. And as they grew on, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Look, send the people away into the cities and the surrounding villages so they can buy food to eat." But Jesus answered them with this impossible command, "You give them something to eat." And that's what I want us to focus on this morning. Now, you know how the rest of the story went. The disciples were sent out into the crowd to see what they could find, and they come back with just five loaves and two fish. And Jesus takes this meager offering, he blesses it, and then the entire crowd is fed. And they're satisfied. And there's over 12 basketfuls of leftovers at the end. I always thought, as I've read this story, maybe one for each of those 12 disciples. But, you know, we call it the feeding of the 5,000. It's a bit of a misnomer. Because Matthew gives us the detail that it was 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children who were also there. And so there was well over 5,000 people in that crowd. And as we get started, imagine just for a moment, put yourself in the shoes of the disciples. You know, what would you do if you walked outside these doors and there was a crowd of over 5,000 people that you had to feed not on short notice, but on no notice? What would you do? Even if you were able to secure all of the sit-down restaurants in St. Charles County, that probably wouldn't be enough, even barring the worker shortages that we've got going on right now. Wouldn't be enough seating for everyone. So you think maybe you could order pizzas, except, you know, most pizza places, maybe they make 300 to 500 pizzas in a busy day. Even if they could make those all at once, it probably wouldn't be enough to feed the crowd. So then you think, well, maybe, you know, make a quick run to Schnucks or Deerberg's, or more likely because it's over 5,000 people, Sam's or Costco. Even if you could pay for it all, you still got to get it back to where the crowd is. You've got to prepare it in some way. More likely, my guess is your response would be similar to what the disciples said. We can't do it. Send the people away. It's a practical suggestion. It's logical. It wasn't even coming from a place of bad motives on their part. They were just looking at themselves and realizing that they didn't have the resources to do what Jesus was asking them to do. They didn't have the food. They didn't have the money. In themselves, they could do nothing. They didn't see over 5,000 people. They saw over 5,000 problems that they couldn't solve. And I think most of us, had we been there and had we been in the disciples' shoes, would probably have responded similarly. So we're quick to see what we can't do and to talk about what we don't have. The disciples, in the face of that hungry crowd, they realized their inadequacy that day. What strikes me, though, is somehow they forgot that they had Jesus, the very Son of God, standing before them. And so I love when Jesus says to them, "You give them something to eat." It's It's one of those phrases, I think, it's funny when you stop to think about it a little bit. It's funny for two reasons. First, when you look at the big context of this story, you remember back to the very beginning, Mark gives us the reason why they're there in this desolate place to begin with. Do you remember what it was? It was because the disciples themselves were tired and they were worn out. And Mark tells us they didn't even have the leisure time themselves to eat. And so they go away to this desperate place, this desolate place, for a retreat, a mini vacation, if you will. And they get there and the crowds have followed them. Jesus characterizes the crowds as being like sheep without a shepherd. And so it's kind of funny to me that after they tell Jesus to send the crowds away, he says, "You give them something to eat," when probably they themselves had been looking forward to this time of relaxation and rest, time to just eat among themselves, and now hungry themselves, they were being asked to feed this crowd. The other thing I think is kind of funny about this statement of Jesus, this impossible command, is that it comes on the heels of the disciples explaining to Jesus that there's no food. They don't have the money or the resources to feed the crowd. So the only logical thing to do is to send the people away so they can find food for themselves. But in the face of that, Jesus says, "You give them something to eat." It's just incredible to me how this happens. And this is how Jesus, you know, often works with his followers. Over and over again, we find ourselves in positions where we're helpless. And he says, "Do something." We cry to heaven, "How?" Jesus says, "I'm glad you asked." See, it's not that Jesus wanted the disciples to fail, or he was setting them up to fail in some way, or that he does that with us. I think what he wanted the disciples to see was that without him, they could do nothing. It's something that we are all too often quick to forget. And that's where the disciples were in this moment. So after hearing their concerns, Jesus presses the point, and he asks the disciples to go in the crowd and see what they can find. And John's gospel gives us the detail that it's Andrew, the disciple, who finds this boy who brought his sack lunch, these 5 loaves and 2 fish. And they bring them to Jesus, saying, "Well, here's what we found, 5 loaves and 2 fish. There's almost, you know, a silent, "See, we told you there wasn't enough to feed the crowd." But Jesus doesn't stop. Instead, he instructs the disciples to have everybody sit down in groups and then blesses the food and has them begin to distribute it. And there's a lesson here that you don't want to miss. Don't ever despise the small things. Just because something is small or seemingly insignificant to us doesn't mean that God can't use it for his glory. He's been doing it over and over again throughout the history of the world. You go back to the Old Testament, it was the tears of a small infant that attracted the notice of Pharaoh's daughter. And by those tears, Moses was rescued. 80 years later, when Moses was well into what we would call retirement age, God wasn't done with him. He called to him from that bush that was on fire that wouldn't burn up and instructed him to go and lead the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. Years after that, it was another young boy with just a sling and one stone who slayed the mighty giant Goliath, a warrior that all the other grown men, trained soldiers in Israel, were too afraid to stand against. Here in this place, Jesus feeds over 5,000 people with just 5 loaves and 2 fish. See, size and age, they aren't the barriers to God that they often are to us. We often find ourselves in desperate places, in places where where there's no way out, no good options, and no human way of remedying our situation. And sooner or later, we all come to this point, the end of ourselves, the end of our knowledge, the end of our wisdom, the end of our strength. And it'll probably happen more than once to you in your lifetime, Life has a way of revealing our inadequacies and showing us very clearly what our weaknesses are. When those moments come, look up from the problem long enough to see what the disciples had missed there in that moment. That you aren't alone. That Jesus, the very Son of God, is with you. Jesus, you know, he often told people to do impossible things. When you read through the Gospels, you see it again and again when you start looking for it. To the paralyzed man, Jesus said, "Get up, take your mat, and walk home." To Lazarus, 4 days dead in the tomb, he said, "Lazarus, come out." To the disciples there that evening on the shores of the sea, he said, "You give them something to eat." To a mixed crowd who had gathered to hear what we know now as the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "You must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." You could summarize each of those commands of Jesus with one phrase: do the impossible. Because there's a sense in which every command of God to you is impossible for you to carry out on your own. But God is faithful. And he will supply you with what you need in that moment when you ask him. We see again and again, we see it here in this story, what God demands, God himself supplies. But there is one danger in talking about how God empowers us to do the impossible things he calls us to do, and that is that we take that and we run with it in the wrong direction. It happens in a variety of different ways. It happens with one of these well-known passages of Scripture, Philippians 4:13, and if you don't know it just yet sitting there, you'll know it when I start to say it, because it's one of those Bible passages that gets put on bumper stickers and you hang it on plaques in your wall. Maybe it's on a keychain. "I can do all things through him who gives me strength." Now, what do we do with that? Oftentimes, we take that and we run with it in the wrong direction. You know, God's command to do the impossible and his empowering you to do it, it's not about winning some athletic competition. It's not about securing a job. When Paul wrote that, "I can do all things through him who gives me strength," a phenomenal verse, the context, I think, makes it way better than the way we cheapen it so often. Because in the context that Paul's writing when he says those words, he's talking about finding contentment and being at peace regardless of the situation his life happens to be in that moment. He's saying whether things are going well or they're going horribly, "I can be content. I can do all things through him who gives me strength." One of those impossible things that God has commanded you to do and empowered you to do is this ever-present battle against sin and temptation and Satan that we face every single day. It's one thing that we all have in common. If there's anything that can cause us to throw up our hands in defeat and say, "We can't do it. I know you've asked us to do this, Jesus, but I just don't have the strength. I've tried to stop this thing, but I just fail again and again and again. I can't beat it." If there's anything that causes us to get to that moment, it's our own private battles with sin and temptation. But Paul addressed that as well in his first letter to the Corinthians. In the 10th chapter, he addresses this common battle that we all have against temptation. And he wrote there this: "No temptation has seized you except what is common to everyone. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But when you are tempted, he will provide the way of escape so that you will be able to endure it." When you stop and think about it, that is a pretty incredible promise from God that we have. First, that there's no temptation that is not common to everyone. In the midst of our own battles, often we have this experience thinking that we're the only ones going through this. The reality is, there are thousands of people struggling with the same thing. We're not alone in that. Beyond that, God won't let you be tempted beyond your ability, but most important, when you're tempted, he will provide the way of escape. It's not, God isn't saying you just have some inner strength that you haven't tapped into yet. You just need to dig a little deeper and you'll find it. What Paul's saying is that God Himself provides that way of escape. Jesus is that way of escape for you. He's the way of escape for me in the face of those seemingly impossible things. Jesus demands perfection from you. And then Jesus fulfills it Himself on a cross. On your own, you can do nothing. That's true. But you are never alone. Moses never could have led the Israelites out of slavery had God not empowered him to do it. A paralyzed man never could have walked on his own had God not empowered him to do it. You can sure as heck bet that that stone-cold body of Lazarus, 4 days in the tomb, would never have walked out had Jesus not called him, made him alive, and empowered him to do it. And so it is with you. Jesus is alive in you. He's not left you alone or orphaned to face Satan, sin, and the temptations of this world. So what God commands, God provides. It's my prayer that you discover that anew every day, just as the disciples did here on the shores, as they were commanded to do something that they thought was impossible, to feed the crowd. Through Jesus they did. In His name, amen.